Our sermon title today is, Do You Know Jesus as God's Word to You? The story is told of several blind men who obviously couldn't see but encountered an elephant. One of them grabbed a hold of the elephant's tail and said, well, an elephant is like a rope. Well, we had a partial picture but incomplete. Another blind man grabbed a hold of a leg. He says, an elephant is like a tree. Another blind man grabbed a hold of the trunk and said, an elephant is like an anaconda, big snake. The fourth blind man didn't grab anything, but he heard the elephant trumpet. He said, an elephant's like a bugle. Well, each of them had some perception of what an elephant was like, but none of them really had a good idea. Our question today is, what is God like? If all you had was nature, what would you think God was like? Well, you'd say, at least if you presumed He made it, you'd say, well, God is pretty powerful. And He's got a lot of power, and you'd say He's pretty smart. He made this thing. He made those stars out there. And if He made it all, He must be eternal, because He would have had to be in existence before the stars. And then you might see some storms and some tragedies, and you say, well, is God a bad God? Why does He let this bad stuff happen? Tornadoes, cyclones. There's a big cyclone about to hit India. Maybe it's already hit. What is God like? Well, we don't know. Well, John 1 tells us that Jesus is God's Word. So let's look at John chapter 1. It's a strange word that John the Apostle uses to describe Jesus. It's the word, Word. So who is this Word he talks about? He says, in the beginning was the Word. Who is this Word? That's the first question we want to ask and answer. John speaks of someone called the Word. He is referring, as we read through that passage, to the second person of the Godhead before He became a man. Well, how do you know that? It's nice of you to say that, Jim. Well, we can kind of cheat and look ahead. John speaks about the Word becoming man. If you look at verse 14, it says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Flesh means He became a man. He lived among us, this writer is saying, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is saying, I saw this Word, and I think when he says we saw His glory, he's talking about the time when he and James and Peter went up on the mountain of transfiguration, and they saw Jesus transfigured into a bright, glorious being, powerful. And he said, that's the Word. That's God showing us what He's like in this person. The Word became flesh. We conclude then that the Word is Jesus. Now, we sometimes call this, when God's eternal Word became a man, we call it the incarnation. And that really is a Latin word that means enfleshment. So it's when God put on flesh, He became flesh. We call that the enfleshment, the incarnation. Now, let's ask another question. We've identified who the Word is. Why is Jesus called the Word? That's a good question. That's a strange name to call someone. We've had a number of babies born in our church in the last few years, and it's interesting to see the names they choose for their children. Why would you name your child the Word? Well, John named Jesus, before He became man, the Word. Why? I can remember when my sister was a little child, She was very talkative. And sometimes we called Carol, that's her name, the jaw, because she talked a lot. We don't call her that anymore, but we used to call her the jaw. You can think why we might have called her that. Why is Jesus called the Word? The best answer I can give you is because Jesus best expresses who God is. If you want to look at nature, the stars out there, you'd say, well, we can get something of an idea of what God is like. But it's so limited and kind of abstract and impersonal. But Jesus really gives us the best word, the best expression of who God is. We could say Jesus is the expression of God. We can tell what God is like by looking at Jesus. That's why he's called the Word of God. Verse 18 of John 1 says it this way, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Jesus explains to us who God is. And that's why we can call him the Word of God. The message of God, if you want to say it that way. Now, not only is Jesus the Word of God, the expression of God, the Bible tells us he is the best expression of God. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 starts out like this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, through the prophets, prophets were representatives who represented God to people, in many portions and in many ways, some of these prophets really did some strange things. For example, God told Ezekiel, "I don't want you to get married to anyone because I'm bringing judgment upon this nation. And if you get married, your wife will be get killed and your children will get killed. So don't have a wife, don't have a family." And that was a message to the people of Israel. Well, that's a strange way to give a message, but it's one of those ways. Another time God told the prophet Jeremiah, he spoke to take a yoke that went around an ox neck and wear it and say, this is what an enemy nation is going to do to you people. They're going to come and imprison you. So many, many different ways God spoke to the people through prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Jesus is the best expression of God. You say, well, we wouldn't know about Jesus except from the Bible. Well, that's true. But the Bible is, well, if I can say it this way, it's kind of impersonal. It cannot begin to give us the idea of what God is like that Jesus gives us. Now, it's true, we learn about Jesus through the Bible, so I'm not minimizing it. But God's best expression of what he is like is his Son. He has appointed him heir of all things, and through him he also made the world. Now, what do we make out of all this? What is there about this can really affect us where we live today? Well, God has always loved to communicate with us humans. From the very beginning of the time when he made the first humans, Adam and Eve, put them in this beautiful garden, God came to walk with them and talk with them in the garden. He has always loved to communicate with us humans. One of the ways that he has communicated with us is through nature. And God wants us to know how powerful he is, how eternal he is, how wise and how strong he is through nature. And sometimes we see nature do some powerful things. I can remember years ago we lived in Australia, and there was a storm out on the sea. Well, it was covered the land too, but I wanted to go out to the piers, the jetties in the harbor where we lived, Gulf St. Vincent, and I wanted to see what this storm was like. Well, I got up close to those piers, but I didn't go out on them because that was a vicious, powerful storm. Waves were crashing all around, and I didn't want to get close to there. I didn't want to get swept into those waves. Another time, and we never saw this, but we read about it, we went to a place called Port Elliot, and there was a sheer, almost a cliff. There's a lot of sand in it, but a straight-up cliff. I'd say 100 feet up on top of it, there were signs up there. They said, "Watch out for the waves." And the sign went on to explain that freak waves sometimes come in off the coast and go 100 feet up and sweep people off the edge of that cliff there. I wouldn't want to be around when that happened. Sometimes we can see God's power. He communicates with us through nature. But again, that's so impersonal. It doesn't really tell us about what God's character is like. He's communicated with us through the prophets. We've already told you about that. The prophets that God wanted to wrote what they knew, what God revealed to them in the Bible. And we have that record. He has communicated with us through the Bible, and that is his letter to us. It's written in a lot of different ways, in different styles, so it'll appeal to everybody. But now, at last, he has communicated with us through his Son. And God's Son is his best communication, the way that God wants to show us he loves us. Now, here's some applications we need to make to our own lives. If we ignore Jesus, we are refusing God's love. God is the best way that God shows he loves us is that he sent his Son to die to pay for our sins. If we ignore Jesus, we are thumbing our nose in God's face and saying, "You love me? I don't care." You can't accept God's love if you don't accept Jesus. If we don't trust in Jesus, we don't trust in God. Because Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to God unless he comes through me." If we don't trust in Jesus, we don't trust in God. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have God. What a sad thing that would be. If we reach out to Jesus, we reach out to God. If we trust in Jesus, we trust in God. If we have Jesus, we have God. God's Word is very important. God's Word to us in Jesus. Have you listened to God's Word? Have you accepted God's Word? Has God spoken to you in His Word, Jesus? And have you received the message? Well, what else do we make of this? Jesus is the one who shows us how much God loves us. I'd like to paint a little word picture for you. God saw us, humans, floundering down in the sea of sinfulness and death. He knew what would happen if he did nothing. If he did nothing, we would have struggled along as best we could, somehow trying to swim to land hundreds of miles away. We would not know in which direction. None of us could have made it. We would have run out of strength. Finally, exhausted, we would have slipped beneath the waves. because our bodies are made this way, we'd try to take another breath. But with no air to breathe, our lungs would fill with water. And then we'd start to cough. And every time we inhaled, we'd inhale more water. And we would finally, our lungs would fill with water. And we'd begin to sink lower and lower and lose consciousness and die. And we would wake up in a Christless eternity where there is no hope. There's no love. There's no forgiveness. No friendship. No peace, no comfort, and no relief. We would wake up in a place where there would be nothing but pain, nothing but hostility, nothing but revenge, nothing but hate, nothing but murder, nothing but dishonesty, nothing but agony, despair. Forever. That's what would have happened if God had done nothing. God could have stood there and ignored us and left us to the consequences of our own foolish choices. But He didn't. He could have seen us out there struggling in the sea of sin and death and thrown us a life preserver. Well, that would have been convenient. It would have been helpful, but still impersonal. The life preserver couldn't have talked or thought or loved or lived or died. The life preserver would have given us hope for a few hours, a few days, but eventually we would have died anyway. So instead of throwing us an impersonal life preserver, God threw us at great personal cost. He threw out to us one of Himself. One of Himself. You say, Jim, are you a polytheist? Is there more than one God? No, there's only one God. But He's a pretty complicated God. He exists in three persons, the Bible teaches us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I can't explain that. You can't explain it, but we accept it as true. We know the one that God gave to us as Jesus. Jesus would be that great go-between between us and God. Jesus could laugh, and He could love, and He could live. Jesus could wrap His arms around us. Jesus could lead us back to God. Jesus could live a perfect life because He was God. Jesus could die for us to pay for our sins. Jesus could be resurrected to assure us of eternal life. Jesus could come back to us and get us and take us back to be with Him forever. That's a lot to make out of it. Anything else we can make out of this? Well, yeah. Jesus is the one. Whoops, wrong direction. What we say with our mouths is a reflection of our hearts, a reflection of what we are like as a person. Just as Jesus is an accurate reflection, expression of God, so what we say with our own mouths is a reflection of what we are like as a person. If we criticize someone, it is a reflection that we are a judgmental person. If we tear someone down, it is a sign that we are a destructive person. If we say whatever we think without considering how others will perceive it, it's a reflection that we are an inconsiderate person. If we thank others, it is a reflection that we are a thankful person. If we compliment others, it is a reflection that we are an appreciative person. If we call up someone and volunteer to help them, it is a reflection that we are a thoughtful person. Let us be careful what we say and how we say it. because what we say is a reflection of our character. Jesus himself said, be careful how you judge. The way you judge others, you yourself will be judged. So what we say is important. What God says in Jesus is important, and what we say is also a reflection of who we are. Now, in John 1:1, we want to talk about the eternal deity of the Word. The word deity means that He is God. It says in John 1:1, the Word was already existing in the beginning. The Word was already existing. In other words, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The word was is a past tense word. It's a continuous action. So, the Word was being already when the beginning began. In the beginning was the Word. So the Word was already there when the beginning began. There's maybe a disagreement about when this beginning was. Personally, I think it's the same beginning that Moses talked about in the beginning of time, in the beginning of the created order. Before anything was created, God already existed. The Word was already there. The Word is therefore eternal. If the Word was already there when the beginning began, He is eternal. The next thing we read is that the Word was existing with God. It says, and the Word was with God. Again, the word was is a past tense, and it's continuous action in past tense. The Word was existing with God. That's talking about Jesus before He became a man. Now, what does that mean? If He was with God, it speaks of fellowship. There's tremendous fellowship between Jesus, the Word, and God, the Father. They enjoyed being with each other, and throughout all eternity, even before the beginning began, they were with each other. And that talks about fellowship. The Word was existing in a close relationship with God when the beginning began. But it also talks to me about distinctness. That is, the Word and God are two different beings. They're the same essence, but they're two different persons. Not the same person. The Word was already existing as God. And the Word was God. The word was, again, is past tense and continuous action. The Word was being God. So, two people who are distinct, yet the same. I can't explain that. You can't explain it, but we accept it as true. Literally, and the Word was being God. This means that the Word has always been of the same essence as God. Today we would say they have the same DNA, spiritual DNA, not physical DNA. We might say that Jesus is a clone of God, but a perfect clone. And the two beings can talk to each other. The Word is not less God than God is. Jesus is not less God than God the Father is. And God the Father is not more God than the Word is, than Jesus is. They're identical. Same essence, but they're two different persons. Yet, they are two distinct persons. For example, when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done, He wasn't talking to Himself. He was talking to someone else. So they're different, but they're identical. That's pretty hard to put your arms around. The Word was already existing with God in the beginning. This is what it says in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Again, the word was is past tense, continuous action. He was being in the beginning with God. Whenever the beginning began, Jesus and God were already in close relationship. The Word was already existing in a close relationship with God when the beginning began. The close relationship of the Word with God is eternal. It never had a start. They've always been close. They've always been like that. Before time began, the Word and God already existed in a close relationship. Now, what do we make of this? Since Jesus is eternal, He has a complete handle on time. That's kind of reassuring. I don't have a handle on time. I'm always fighting to get someplace on time. Sometimes I think my initials are JIT, just in time. God is never like that. Jesus is never like that. We can trust Jesus with any time problems that we have. Jesus has all of time covered. He can handle the past, which we can't. We are haunted by the past oftentimes. He can handle the present. We can't even handle the present. We don't know how we'll survive another day. He can handle the future. The future worries us, doesn't worry Him. Let us trust Jesus to take care of our time. Secondly, Jesus has an eternal close relationship with God. Close relationships are very important to Jesus. Jesus wants to have a close relationship with us. And so does God. The closer we are to Jesus, the closer we are to God. Jesus wants us to be close to Him. And He wants us to be close to His Father. For more information on that, read John chapter 17. That passage also tells us that Jesus wants us to have a close relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants us to be close to each other to mirror the closeness that He has with God. He wants it all to be a picture of that. So, do you know Jesus as God's Word to you this morning? I want to close with this scripture, John 1, 11 to 13. He, the Word, Jesus, came to His own. It's a neuter pronoun. It means His own things. It means the world He created. The next part is masculine. And those who were His own, the Jewish people, did not receive Him. Sadly, His own people rejected Him. But some did receive Him. As many as received Him said, "Yes, Jesus, I want You." To them He, Jesus, gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in His name. So this passage, this verse, tells us that you have to receive Jesus. And another way of saying it is to believe in Him. To receive is to believe. To believe is to receive. To those who receive Him, they are born. Not of blood. It's not a physical, material thing. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not something we exert effort at and do ourselves. Nor the will of man. It's not a man's doing. But we're born of God. If you receive Jesus, you're born of God. In John 3 it says, born again. Or born from above. If you want to be God's family, then you have to receive Jesus for yourself. Do you know Jesus as God's Word to you? That's my question to you this morning. Let us pray. I pray, Lord, for each person here today. You, Jesus, are God's most important loving message to us. What we do with you, Jesus, will determine our future forever and ever. I pray that every person here in this auditorium might reach out and grab hold of Jesus, receive Him as God's word to them. Believe that Jesus is God come in human flesh. Believe that Jesus died to pay for our sins. Believe that Jesus rose again so that one day we too might rise again. Believe that Jesus is coming back to get us. And then He's going to come back to this world to rule this world. Help us to receive Jesus and to be born into your family. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, amen.